Joseph. Still love you. You're great.
I want to get a picture of him.
So good to be here. What a great, great, great crowd. I don't know what it is with Baptists. It looks like no one's going to show up, and then they just keep coming and coming and coming. Of course, I know on Wednesday night for us, Thursday night here, you're flying from work or wherever it is, but what a great crowd. I love seeing the children, my goodness, out here in the lobby and then coming by here, and they just kept coming. And I got to hear the teenagers practicing with Brother Jack. They were doing such a good job. And the trio tonight, what a blessing. And the quartet right there. Pastor is missing, and I miss him. One of the highlights for me is just to spend a little bit of time with him. We never get to do that, really. And I'm disappointed he's not here, but I understand it. And he'll be back, Lord willing, on Sunday. This building's beautiful, amen?
Yeah.
It is just, it's breathtaking. I guess, and of course, you folks have lived through it, but I lived through this with you. Remembering the two houses that were here? Remember before you even got the property. In fact, remember when you began Cambodia Baptist Church, I think, at first, and then we went to all these other, and then, of course, Pacific Baptist. And we admire this church. I just admire this church. I admire your youth and what you're doing with them. And there's Crystal. I've been looking all over. I talked to her earlier, but we're glad to see Crystal here tonight. And I love you people so much. I believe if my records are right, I left them in the briefcase there. I think I've come here 25 years straight.
Amen.
I missed, I think, 2006. My daughter was having complications or something with a baby. I believe I missed that one, but I've been here all these times. And you're refreshing. You're encouraging. We're living in the last days, and these are great days. But it's not easy. And it's not any harder for me than it is for you and anywhere else. But just keep on keeping on. Let's be faithful to him. Good to hear. You know, Brother Chim, I think I saw you just that was the first offering in my life I can remember. I don't have a dime on me. I don't know why. I always try to carry money and give it away to kids. And I don't know. I don't have a dime on me. Could someone put, I was going to put $5,000 in tonight. Could someone do that for me for the bus ministry? But the offering's coming up in May, your big offering here. And I know, my goodness, it's just been year after year after year. It's the whole entire life of this church has been nothing but sacrifice. But maybe that's why you have something so special. God's honored it. I saw your beautiful buses and the kids out here playing and these buildings. Brother Bobby, I just can't get over how God gave him the insight how to draw these and then how you finished them out. I wander around here and say, that's what we've got to change at our place. Right there, those black door jams, I love them and all of it. And thank you so very much for all you've done. Ladies, I called Pastor and he said it's okay, mothers, and they're free. They're back here on the table. I brought you this journal for something we sell at our publications, and I took care of it because I thank God for mothers.
Amen.
And you know, when my mother and dad died here several years ago, I went to their file. We didn't have this booklet, but we had something like it. And I asked our members years ago, I gave them some forms. I said, fill out for me so I know your favorite color, your favorite scripture verse, your favorite songs, your pages of salvation, how you got saved. I'll never forget when my dad passed away. I miss my dad to this day so very much. He was the greatest man I ever met. And I was with my parents when they both passed away. But I went back to his file. I have a file on every member. And I went back to his file. And I heard him tell his testimony so many times. His blind mother led him to Christ at the pot-belly stove, the wood-burning stove. But I didn't know all of it. And I began to read. It brought such comfort. He said, I recall going to church in a wagon. We had a white horse. And it would pull our wagon and our family of nine children and my mother and dad to Sunday school and church. We'd go in the winter in Wisconsin, he'd say. When it was cold, we'd get in our wagon. And it helped me. Ladies, this is not profound necessarily, but I think one of the greatest things you can leave your children is who you are and express it. So there are things here like, for example, there's the scripture of Proverbs 31. Here's your full name, your date of salvation, your baptism, church membership, and children, grandchildren. Then on your upbringing, just talk about your upbringing. And then your salvation testimony in several pages. And thoughts to my family. We have 14 grandkids. Perhaps every one of our grandkids ought to, and I have things set aside for them already. I have drawers of one that don't, is this online? They're finding out right now, but they'll hope I die. But I have things all set with their names on it. And I think you'll love it. So when you leave, they're at this table, Brother S, right over there, and just pick it up. And they're free, so just go ahead and do that. Your Bibles tonight, Lamentations. I'm going to take this phone out, put it right over here. You're going to remind me that I have that phone over there. Is that right? My wallet's there too, but there's no money in it, so don't worry about that. I was on the plane with a fella today. I met him. He lives down here in Huntington Beach, and he's from our area, but they moved down here for work. And he gave me a very clear testimony of salvation. In fact, he's going to church service tonight. And he loves the Lord. He was at a Baptist church in our area for years. But he said, Pastor, are you preaching a rerun tonight? And by the way, there'd be nothing wrong with a rerun. Spurgeon said, if you can't preach it twice, you probably shouldn't have preached it once. But I've never preached this message, but God laid it on my heart earlier this week for tonight. I pray that he'll use it. Now, someone's got to help me. I see the clock up there. I forgot to ask, just give me the truth here, okay? What time do you normally get out on Thursday night? What time do you get out? 8 o'clock. So we got an 8. We got an 8. We got an 8:10. We got another whenever you want. I'm going to get done in 30 minutes by the grace of God. We'll do it. But thanks. Thank you for telling me. I'd hate to, you know, we don't really have very many speakers. I got so many pastors that our church could preach. But boy, if they come in, they say, well, what time do you get over? And I said, well, just preach you want. We normally get out at, and I make sure, and when the big hand is on this, so we all know. I want to talk to you from my heart tonight. Tonight, I come to you really very burdened. I'm very, very concerned. And please, this is no reprimand to you. It's like my church. I have such a good church, good people. This is such a good place. I'd be so wrong to come in here and slap your hand after all that you people have done for this building, for the city, and your buses, and children, and young people. You're a testimony. You're just a tremendous testimony. But I think you'd agree with me. I'm so burdened for our country tonight.
Come on.
I was heartbroken over it.
Yes.
And I guess you're looking at a man that I think I'm always very, at least publicly, positive. Somebody once introduced me. They said, Brother Treber's a human elevator. Well, I hope that's true. I don't want to live in the basement. I want to live raising people up, and hey, it's going to be okay. And by the way, I can prelude this by saying, I still believe that there is, let me get this thing here. I still believe there's one revival yet coming. I believe it's possible. I got this thing all messed up here. Hang on here, folks. Why? Because He is not willing that any should perish. Our God knows that when the trump sounds and we're out of here, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And the Holy Spirit is the resister. It resists sin. And God's people are the resistors in this area. You're resisting what this city is going to become like. And God is not willing that people should perish, because in the tribulation, they will be martyred if they get saved for the cause of Christ. You don't have the vaccine. You don't get. You don't have the 666. You don't get to eat or buy. That's the Bible.
Yep.
It's going to be a hard time, a difficult time. And I don't want to say what I'm going to say, and I've never said it in the pulpit. I wonder if it's too late. I wonder if we have come to the tipping point and we have so resisted God. Now my prayer is that He'll give us one more opportunity.
Amen.
But we are so in the gutter.
Yep.
I'm talking about it could be Republican or Democrat. I don't care what it is. But I'm talking about the fact that there is a president in the White House at his State of the Union address this year said this, that every child in America should have his God-given right. Now, when you're bringing God into the subject, this better be very serious. He said a God-given right to be a transvestite. I had the privilege to stand right where he stood. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege to open up Congress in prayer. That's a sacred place to stand. I think of the people that have stood there days gone by. But when he would say a God-given right, that's blasphemy to God. God said he created male and female. God didn't have 60, we have 67 genders now these days. When our Speaker of the House, and as I prayed at that location, I looked right back where the Speaker would be. The Speaker of the House has just videotaped a drag queen television program. And in that, she is making fun and she says, "Can someone give me an amen?" Well, amen is our word. And to think where she used it and what category she, it's vile. And I'll be very careful what I say here, but I hope you know enough of it because children are here. To think that we have a governor waiting to sign a bill that says abortion is legal X amount of days, I'll be very careful how I say this, after the birth of a child so you can decide if you want it. When a nation begins to harm the children, she's in trouble. God says us that we're to love the fatherless, the children, and the widows, and assist them in their affliction. It's a very, very sad day when we just installed last month a woman to the Supreme Court who said in that Congress, as she was questioned, they said, "What is a woman?" And she answered back, "I cannot describe, I don't know what a woman is." Well, you think of the liberals, they should have had the feminists should have had a problem with that. And she is one of nine people, the highest court in the land, and cannot figure out what a woman is? Jeremiah is at the same point. We're in the book of Lamentations because he's lamenting. He's called the weeping prophet. As we see the weeping prophet tonight, he writes to us, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations. She weepeth sore in the night. Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction. Jerusalem," verse 7, "remembered in the days of affliction her miseries." Verse 8, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Her filthiness is in her skirts," verse 9. "She remembereth not her last end." Verse 10, "The adversary has spread out his hand upon her pleasant things. She has seen the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into the congregation. All her people sigh and seek bread. They have given their pleasant things to meet to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Our Father, tonight, O Lord, help me to be brief. But I pray that the power of an almighty God would come and speak to our hearts directly tonight. The hour is late. We realize that Jesus is coming again. The nations of the world are at war with one another. Families are self-destructing. Isaiah 3 tells us that the children will rule over the parents. The Bible says that the authority will be vested in women and vested in the Sodomites, according to Isaiah 3. The Bible says that Russia is going to begin to invade, and she is. And I pray that we realize that we are on the homeward stretch. And I pray we do all that we can to reach as many as possible before it's eternally too late. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. America's hope tonight is God. It's the only hope we have. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is reproach to any people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will heal their land. God can still heal us. America was living in drunkenness and was wicked in the latter part of the 1700s, and she had already come to a point of just degradation. And then some people began to pray and began to seek the face of God. And what is called, if you look it up on secular Wikipedia, whatever you want to look at, look up the First Awakening, and we'll give you that all of a sudden America began to wake. And saloons were turned into preaching stations, and America came back to God. The second great awakening came in the 1800s, about 100 years later. And in that awakening, once again, the saloons dried up. And that was, it used to be a place where I preached behind one, that was where they would serve the liquor, became a pulpit, and they began to preach the word of God. Congress passed laws that they would print Bibles for American because there was a dearth of Bibles, and the government printed Bibles for the citizens of the United States of America. God did something very great, and I believe God can do it again. But I want you to know it's going to have to all be God. There's two areas that we need to see tonight. Area one is the New Testament local church. If we're going to have revival, God will use the church. In the late 1800s, we were in desperate need of revival. It did not start in America. It started in 1901 in Wales. And there was a teenage boy that God got so hold of his life, he began, you could just sense the glow of God on his life. He got alone with God as a teenager so often. 16, 17, 18, would pray for hours, would beg God for hours. After weeks being gone and months being gone, he came back and his parents allowed him to be alone. In fact, he took shelter in a widow's home, and his mother was sort of envious that she got to care for her son. They knew something was going on, but mother knew that she better let him go, and he stayed there and would go to the woods and pray and seek God's face. He came back and it was like a glow on his face. He went to his youth group, and all they did not start preaching. They began to sing. Keep the singing going, Brother Jack. Keep the singing going, Brother Charles. All you different ones that lead, keep the singing going, because singing is a reflection of the heart. You get the heart, you're going to get the head. You get all of it. And people began to sing, and young people began to sing, and they just would sing and sing, and then they start praying. Once in a while, there'd be some preaching, and all of a sudden, repentance break loose, and all over Wales, a revival broke loose. It spilled over to the United States, and God brought revival to the United States. I want you to know that God gave us the New Testament local church. Jesus gave his life for the church. Church means an ecclesia. It's a called out assembly. 118 times you find it in the New Testament. He called us out of this city. He called us out of the world. And we're assembled together as a local body of Christians, God's people tonight in the church house. You're the church. Amen. This is the church house. And tonight, if we're going to see a revival come, it's going to need to begin at the house of God. The book of Genesis, you have not a church building. At first you had an altar called Bethel. And from Bethel, altar, we eventually, in history, we got something called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was right smack dab in all the 2 million Jews. Three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the east, and three tribes to the west. And as the house of God moved, so the people moved for 40 years. God gave them a temple, a tabernacle. And then God thirdly gave us a temple. And then Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life for the church. And we have a church today. And yet I was hearing a tape with my staff this past week in a meeting. I was listening to the voice of Dr. Lee Robertson, who pastored a church in Chattanooga of about 12 to 13,000 people a Sunday. And the great bus ministry, the great missions ministry, and the great college ministry he had. And he talked to them about the fact that the church was what institution that God always is used in the area of saving a nation. Amen. It's always been the church. Amen. That's why I was sitting at I normally don't give these. I just gave the illustration about being in D.C. I was in D.C. My congressman invited me to a prayer breakfast, the first one Mr. Trump had. And there was King Abdul from Jordan. And there was all these. I was at a table with a bunch of senators and their wives. And my congressman started talking. And he's a rank liberal, but he comes to our church. And it's an amazing thing when he's in town. And he said something about, well, we got to watch separation of church and state. And I began to talk to him. I said, that does not mean that I'm supposed to be separate from you. You're supposed to be separate from me. That was a court proceeding against the Danbury Baptist in Connecticut because the government kept trying to reach into the church and control the church. And the Danbury Baptist went to court. And the ruling was the government cannot invade and direct the church. But church, that's why all the elections were first held at the church house. They didn't have politicians running around the country on the backs of wagons, on the backs of trains. The preachers would preach about it in the church. And so he said, you mean that we're supposed to? I said, absolutely. Those senators just sat there. Mr. Trump came up and he started to speak. And I'm not saying vote for him or don't vote for him. I'm just saying this is the way it happened. And he started to speak. He goes, boy, I'll tell you what. They just had the chaplain preach. He's a black man, very black. Whoa, what a fiery preacher. And he laid it on the line. And Mr. Trump got up and goes, I don't know if I hire the guy that just did this and preached, but if I'm in charge of you, I want you to know I just hired you again for the next 4 years. What a preacher. Wow, it was amazing. And he said, I want you to know my administration is to get our hand off the neck of the church because there is something called the separation of church and state. And my congressman and those senators said, and here's the word he said, you just taught us that, Pastor. Well, I don't know if I taught them anything, but I remember telling them, the church is the answer. Amen. Sunday school's the answer. Yep. Sunday night's the answer. Wednesday night's the answer. Prayer meetings are the answer. So it's the answer. And preaching the word of God is the answer. And I want you to know we cannot become casual with the church. My heart is so broken how we've become so casual, so indifferent. Our music is, much of our music in our church is like a rock band. And the lights are coming on and off, and we got the ball up there that's going around and reflecting and all that stuff. And the drummers are going, hey, what we heard tonight was pretty good music. Yeah. God says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. You can't, hymns are songs that speak of the greatness of God. I sing the mighty power of God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Great is thy faithfulness. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Great hymns of the faith. Why? There's doctrine, there's teaching. And this stuff nowadays, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, Lord, I praise you, I praise. It's negative, it's depressing. This new generation has redefined our churches real quickly. Preaching's out. It's all, and I'm all for these things here. We've got them so people can see. I'm not preaching with one. Well, point one, I want you to see point one today. This is not a seminar, this is preaching. They couldn't keep up with me anyway because I change my message as I go. Last Sunday morning, I could see halfway through. I wasn't going to get done, so I just shut her down about halfway through. But I just took a whole time on that. They would be having a conniption fit. Where's he at? Who knows? I don't know where I'm at half the time. The church. Sunday school teacher, don't be bringing in doctrine that's different than this church believes. You say, well, I'm more progressive. Yeah, but you weren't here when they started in the storefront with no money. And you weren't here when these people sacrificed and sold and gave to get where you're sitting today. And they remember the day of no air conditioning and no sound system and no beautiful grand piano and set up chairs. And they remember all that stuff. Hoping they're not going to lose their rent because you're going to sell the building out from underneath them. And moving around from place to place, and I preach in those places. Hey, don't be coming in here like a know-it-all that you want to change this thing. These people gave their life for this place. The church is God's institution. I was sitting in church. I'll never forget it. Our church began in a barn about 20, not the church I attend now, but when I was young, our church, about 20 minutes from where I pastor now, we started in a barn. Dr. Amy Lee Stockton let us use her barn. And then we built a building and we didn't have electricity. We had lanterns that night glowing, hanging from the rafters. And I had little green folding chairs, my mother and dad, and we were all there, our family. And our pastor preached that night. God got so hold of my heart. This is 65 years ago. I'll never forget the night. I didn't want to go forward, scared to death, but I went out like this and began to walk down the aisle. And I said, Pastor, I want to get saved tonight. Yep. I'll never forget, he said, Viva Morningstar, come up here, please. Her husband was the superintendent of schools in our area. And we had two little rows, maybe 15 chairs. She took me right over here. She opened up her Bible and she showed me I could be saved. And I, 65 years ago, got saved. Amen. I've never gotten over being saved, the group sang tonight. I've never gotten over it. I'm talking about if we're going to see America survive, churches have to open. Dr. Lee Robertson, I was telling you, he was preaching this message 30-some years ago. He said, I was in Detroit area and I went by a church and it said, close for the next 6 weeks. We want you to take your vacations and have your fun. And so we will not be open for the next 6 weeks, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I live in the area of 2 million people, but in the proper area is 9 million people. As far as I know, and I hope I'm wrong, in the 9 million people region, I think I know of one other church open on Sunday night. I'm talking about Methodist, Baptist. I'm talking about Lutheran. I'm talking about Presbyterian, a Congregational. I know of no church open. I know of one Baptist church open. I can take you to city after city in my region of 100, 200, 300, 4,000. And if you want to get saved on a Sunday night and go to church like Charles Spurgeon did, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth in the 1800s, and he's still quoted every week all around the world, Spurgeon got saved on a Sunday night as a 19-year-old boy because he ice storm, tried to find a church open, nothing was open, and down the alley he saw a Methodist church and a fellow there like a what you'd picture a guy with a pitchfork. He had the bib overall, said, "The preacher can't be here tonight, can't get in, the ice storm." But he goes, "I'm going to preach." And with just a handful of people there, he said, Isaiah 45:22, "Call, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." They said, "Young man, you're here tonight. You come in here and you're looking for something. I could tell. Come on, son, come on." And he got saved. Spurgeon, as a young teenager, almost immediately began to start to preach. Began to pastor as a single man. He built that great big auditorium. That lower floor was so huge, and the second, the balcony would sweep around, and his pulpit was in there with stairs coming down to the first floor, and then the second balcony above that wrapped around, sat over 5,000 people. They filled it four times every Sunday to a different crowd. In the morning, he preached all day. And once a quarter, he'd say, "Now, folks, I'm going to ask you to do this next Sunday. I don't like it, but I'm going to ask you all to stay home. If you're a Christian and if you love the Lord, I'll get some of our soul winners here. But I'm asking you to stay home because next Sunday is dedicated all to visitors," and that filled the building. The touch of God was on his life. Young people, that could happen again, and you could be the preacher. There's two things. I've got 5 minutes left. The church and then the home. I want you to see regarding that church before I move on, and I want you to just see this, if you will. Look at verse number 10. "The adversary hath spread out his hand upon her pleasant things. She hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary." The heathen came into the sanctuary. I'm afraid we're letting the heathen into the sanctuary. Verse number 7 of chapter 2, "The Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary. She hath given up the hand to the enemy, the walls of her palace." Keep this place right. The second that God's going to need to use to restore our nation is the home. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 4, "The way of Zion to mourn because none come to the solemn feast. Her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh." Here, her virgins are afflicted. And speaking of young people, chapter 2, verse 19. "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him." For what? "For the life of the young children that faint for hunger on the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and the children of a long span? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets, my virgins and my young men." He said, you know what's affected is the children, the home. The home must have love. The home must have loyalty. If I had time, I'd take you to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20. "Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey." Yeah. Yeah. I don't believe you obey your parents till you die. The Bible says you leave father and mother, you cleave to the wife. That's why in weddings, I asked Crystal's dad, "Who giveth this woman to be married?" And he said, "Her mother." They gave her away. I don't think she has any responsibility to obey her parents. She has a husband. But I believe till the day she dies, she has to honor her mom and dad. My parents were elderly when they died, but I a lot of things I failed in my Christian life and my life as a person. I never said one word against my parents. Even when I was backslidden, did not want Christianity. Even when I tried to get drafted and go to Vietnam and get away from family, I never said one word. Even when my dad said, I want you to go to this Bible college, I didn't want to go to that Bible college. I wanted to go to Tennessee Temple under Dr. Lee Robertson. Till the day he died, I never told him. I want to honor him. And I want to honor my dad in his life and in his death. I look at his picture of my mother every day. I look at my father-in-law. I look at my mother-in-law. I look at those people. I've never said a negative word about them. I worked for two pastors. I've been pastor in this church for 46 plus years. But before that, I worked for two pastors. I have never one time said one negative word about my pastors. Not one. I'm not going to. They do. Maybe they did things different than I would. I'm not going to criticize a pastor. I'm not going to raise my tongue and raise my hand against a man of God. I'm not going to do it. God says, touch not God's anointing. I'm not going to do it. There needs to be in our homes where we sing together. My father-in-law raised eight kids. His wife died when she was 45, a preacher's wife. He pastored the same church 57 years. But he said, you know, if you're going to raise good kids and all loving God, three are pastors, two are my one daughter works for me, and my wife is a pastor's wife. They're good people. He said, you want good kids? You're going to have to play with your kids every day. Play with them. You're going to have to pray for them every day. You're going to have to precept them, get them in the Bible. He goes, I don't like the word punish, but you have to correct them and train them. He said he has this long list, about 10 things, all with the letter P. And he said, you guys that are so busy you don't have any time to play with your kids, you're doing something wrong. We're out of time. I think America is right on the verge. I think we could have a revival. Harvard began in 1634. It was a Bible college to train men and women for the gospel ministry and men to preach. That's why 50% of their graduates the first 50 years went to the ministry to become pastors. But Harvard began to corrupt. In 1701, a school began called Yale. It was a Bible college started by the Presbyterians. And Yale, Yale became a mighty place. I stood there one day at Jonathan Edwards Hall, and now it's so corrupted. It's that Jonathan Edwards Hall, the great preacher, is co-ed, and they have drinking parties there. All the Ivy League schools were Bible college. Brown College was started by the Baptist. And yet 3 years ago, they had a nude week. You went to school naked. Large university. Whether it be Harvard or Yale, whether it be Princeton, started by the Presbyterians to train men for the gospel ministry. All of them were Bible colleges, and they've all corrupted. Don't corrupt your home. Do not corrupt your children. And let's not corrupt our church. Our Father, we're out of time tonight. I love these people. I'm not here to, I've never felt like I should go to a church to chastise people. I hope it did not come across that way tonight. I'm speaking to one of the greatest churches in our country. What an amazing church. We're going to have to call on churches like this to step to the plate because America is collapsing before our very eyes. Bring revival. May we be willing to pay the price. May it be a young person like that teenager in Wales in 1901. That teenager brought revival. He wasn't seeking to be seen. He just wanted to seek God. If you're here without Christ tonight, this is the night to get saved. In a moment we'll stand and you can walk forward and a lady will show a lady or a man will show a man or a couple will show you how to be saved. This is the night. You know, all these years I've been saved, God never failed me. I failed him so much. But he's never failed me. Perhaps you're burdened about your church, about this offering, getting the project done. You've done so well. Perhaps you're burdened like I am about America. Let's stand together. Would you begin to come as we stand? Let's come as the pianist plays. Pray for America. Teenagers, God bless you. Come. America's only hope is the home and the church that has fallen in love with God. God loves you. God loves us. He wants to spare our nation. He's not willing that any should perish. Are you saved? Our Father, tonight I'm so very grateful for this great, great church. I pray that they would be instrumental in seeing revival come. Our state, I've spent my whole life here, entire life. It's a wonderful state. But we've turned our back on thee, God, in California. And the states of this nation look to California. What happens here spreads over the nation. I pray that we'd see our churches filled again. Our buses running up and down the streets claiming boys and girls and men and women to come to the house of God. Thank you for allowing us to have the world come to our shores, that we can reach every group, every nation from right here. Bless Pastor, touch his body. Bless the prayer meeting tomorrow night. And the services here Sunday. And then, Lord, the big offering. We're asking for some miracles to come through. You've done it in the past repeatedly for this church. Please do it again is my prayer. Thank you for these good people. God, I thank you that they love you and they're here on a Thursday night for church. Bless their lives, their homes, their marriages, their children, their families. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you, Pastor.